nice. That all these kids, isn't that nice to see all these kids coming through here? Come on, look at them all. Amen. We're not going to look like we have many if they all go. Come on, hallelujah. Praise God. Generational. Come on, tell someone generational.
Generational.
Hallelujah. None better than watching your children worship God with you. Come on, amen. Come on. Call it into being if it's not. Amen. Declare it. Amen. You know what my parents did? Every time they were in worship and we weren't sitting in the pews, they worshiped and they declared on our behalf. Hallelujah. They worshiped. Hallelujah. On my behalf. Hallelujah. They were reminding God of who I was and calling God to remind me who I am. Amen. Calling me out, and they were worshiping God. So I want you to know, your children on here, I want you to lift up your hands for them. Amen. Lift up your hands for them. Hallelujah. And call them back in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Call them back. Amen. As we sang that, come alive. Hallelujah. Come alive in them. Amen. Arrest them where they're at. Call them back in Jesus' name. God does that. Amen. I went to the other side of Pennsylvania to hide from God, and He called me back. So tonight, I just wanted to, before Apostle, this amazing man of God, the treasures that he unlocks, I believe that there's so much in him that just, if he just let it all go, I tell you, I don't know, just amazing, tremendous. And I treasure him as a gift. And I want you to recognize the gift. I really do. I want you to recognize, just stand on every word that he declares, because it unlocks things in your life. True apostles unlock things. And every time he gets around me, he unlocks something in me. Something I need. And every time he gets around me, I'm reminded of that app that I got to put on my phone. Did you ever hear of it? It's called Let Go. The Let Go app. It's whatever you have, something you need to sell. You take a picture of it. And you place it on the internet, whatever, on Facebook, and you let it go. Every one of us sometimes hold on to things. Whether there's theologies of things that we think that we know, or maybe it's just something that we thought we know of God that just might need to be tweaked. Maybe it's an impression we have, or maybe it's a relationship that we have with one another, with our family members, with our wives, with children, or whatever those things are, that sometimes you just got to let go. Come on. Because it'll hold you back. Jesus said the same thing, but he said it this way. Sell what you have. He said, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God wants to add it to us, but I want you to know that we need to let go. Let go sometimes of things that, listen, I want you to know that we got some things that we have in our homes and our places that we really need to let go. Come on, amen. There's some things that we hold on to that really, why do we have them? Come on, amen. There's sometimes I've held on to cars longer than I should have. I put more money into them. I should have just let it go. It cost me more. There's things like that, emotions. There's anger. There's things that we hold on to, maybe theologies that aren't working for me, but I've held on to them. I need to let it go. That I can take hold of the kingdom of God. That I can advance. That I can do all that God has called me and brought me here to be. Amen? And place me here and to operate in it. So tonight, I just want you just to start from scratch and let go. Come on, tell someone, let go. Amen. Download it on your phone. Amen. Spiritually, let go. And say, you know what? I'm not going to let things hold me back. But I'm going to let go that I can experience the fullness of who He is. That I can come alive.
Amen.
That I don't forget about that love and that love that just moves you from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. That moves you from the inside. That wants to work out of you. Wants to come forth out of your life. But there's some things we got to let go. He's more valuable than anything we hold on to. So I want you to come as He begins to unlock some things in our heart. Just let go. Let God be God tonight. Amen. I want you to give Him a warm Newcastle welcome. Amen. Apostle Vincent Valentine. Amen.
Well, bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
It's so good to be back here again. And It's a special time. You seem to have arranged special cold weather for me. I appreciate that. We certainly don't have this kind of weather back home. You know, our weather is more balmy, warm, and so this is very cold for me, but not as cold as last week when I was in New York. It was extremely cold there. But I believe you also had a cold spell last week. Alrighty. Well, thank God that we are here and that we are able to assemble together in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. There's an instruction in Scripture that tells us that we should not neglect these times. Because when we neglect the assembling together of the saints, we tend to slip away from God and His grace. So this is very vital for us to gather in this way. Amen. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Kofman, for allowing me to be here behind your pulpit, podium, whatever you call this here in America. And it's a pleasure to be here. Now, I want to commence by asking a question, and hopefully you'll be truthful in answering it. How many of you here tonight believe that you love the Lord your God? Can I see your hands? Alrighty. Good. Wonderful. We're going to test your answer in Scripture. And we're going to see if you really love God, not just with your emotions, but you love God as He wants to be loved. Alrighty, now this is the month of love, is it true? And this week, it's Valentine's Day. It has to do with my family long, long ago. You know, my surname is Valentine. Did you know that? And so my great-great-great-great-grandfather got this day all organized for us as a family, and now the whole world has to celebrate it. It's not the truth. But the world is gearing our attention to love in this week, is it? On Thursday evening, some couples reluctantly is going to go out and celebrate and have a meal together, and they've got to be romantic and have a rose on the table and all those things. Some are going to act and some are going to be real and so on. And so it's really a burden that the world puts on us to do these things. But of course, there's some good opportunities. Some of us as men, we need opportunities like this so that we can be romantic again. Is it right, ladies? Anyway, but I want to look at how God wants to be loved, because He is prescriptive in how He wants to be loved. And we need to look at it in Scripture to see if we are actually answering God's expectations. Amen. We sang about His love for us. He proved it to us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God proved to you that He loves you as much as He loves His own Son. And that He would sacrifice the love of His own Son for you and for me, so that we may be added to His family and be able to receive all the benefits and blessings of being a part of God's family. Isn't that incredible that God would do that? Amen? I think we should give the Lord some applause in that He would do that for us. Can you do that? Alrighty. Hallelujah. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, please. And let's see if we can learn something from that. Jesus said this is the most important commandment. You have the great commandments, you have the great commission. The church speaks much about the great commission, isn't that true? We also have to speak about the great commandment. Without the great commandment, the great commission fails. So we have to turn to the Scriptures and see what is the great commandment that the Lord Jesus gave us. Here it is. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. These are four things the scriptures tell us to do. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. So, even Moses asserted something in Deuteronomy 7 when he prophesied to the nation of Israel. He says, the Lord keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So the Bible says that God loves those who keep his commandments. And that he keeps that covenant for 1,000 generations. Isn't it incredible to serve a God who doesn't break his word? The Bible says God has elevated his word above his own name. That's an incredible thing to know, that God is so trustworthy. Isn't it the thing that today it's so difficult to find trustworthy people? But to know that God is trustworthy is an incredible thing. It's an anchor to the soul to know that God is trustworthy. The apostle also says in Romans 8, 4, and we've quoted this verse many times, it says, all things work together for those that love God, not for everybody. All things work together for those who love God. So there's a precondition that if you love God, all things are going to work together for your good. Amen? There's a condition. We often overlook the condition. And we say, all things will work together for those, you know, that live however they prefer. God will just magically make it all work. No, there's a condition. All things work together for those who love God. And God is describing on how he wants to be loved. So we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to find what God wants. So right here in Deuteronomy 6:5, this is the great commandment. In Judaism, the Jews believe that everything hinges on this commandment. That is why when Jesus spoke with them, he quoted the scriptures to them. And he said to them, in Deuteronomy 6:5, Moses says, this is what is called the all commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all. Now, in Judaism, when a principle is repeated three times, you may know the scripture says a threefold cord is hardly broken. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a truth is established. And so you find that when it repeats a principle three times, it's because the Lord wants to establish something within our heart and mind. And he also, another principle you will learn from this is that in Judaism, it starts with that which is easy, builds out of that which is more difficult, and then finally to that which is most complex. So that when we listen to these scriptures, it builds upon the previous principle, so that we go from 30 to 60 to 100. Because that's the objective that God has for us as we learn to respond to him and to love him. Amen?
Amen?
So, in our relationship with God, there is no room for divided affections. God wants to be loved completely and totally by his people in the way that he loves. He's looking. That's why the Bible says, God shed his love abroad in our hearts, so that we can love God with his own love that he deposited within us. He wants that love to respond to him, so that we can learn how to love him and to function in that. Now, you remember Jesus said that it's difficult for you to serve two masters.
And now at that time he spoke about Mammon. And the reason he quoted that, because Mammon desires the exact same things that God desires. Devotion, commitment, affection, love, dedication. Jesus said, it's difficult. You can't serve both of them. You will love the one and hate the other. So you have to understand that your affections, therefore, must be properly calibrated and aligned to God in order to love Him properly. Amen? Alrighty. You're going a little quiet on me. Alrighty. So as you go quiet, I'll go louder. Hopefully I'll get you to work with me. Alright. Okay, are you still with me? So he demands loyalty. In fact, he demands supreme loyalty from his people. The Bible says, and Jesus, I mentioned, always listed from easiest to hardest. And so, I want to give you some examples. Because I hope to build out on this idea to help you see how you ought to respond to God and learn to love God. You see, we must not depart from our own presuppositions of how we think God should be loved. We must allow the scripture to dictate to us how God should be loved. Amen? So, the divine series of three in scriptures speak concerning growing in maturity. Sons of God must learn how to love God more completely. When we first respond to Him, we respond to Him because He loves us. We have nothing to bring into the equation. We are of all people most miserable, filled with sin and decay, and God reaches out to us and brings us into relationship to Himself, and we really have very little to offer at the time. But as we learn to receive from Him, to respond to Him, to grow in grace, we begin to have something to give back to God. Love, affection, commitment, dedication, worship, prayer, praise, fellowship, intimacy. We begin to learn how to give back to God, but in the initial phases, He makes the whole deposit towards us, hoping that there would be a return on His investment. Amen? So maturity, therefore, demands that you and I increasingly are able to give back to God in that which He invested in us. Every year, I should be able to love God more completely. I should learn how to be more affectionate towards Him, how to be more obedient towards Him. The time frame between hearing the commandment of God and doing the commandment of God should be narrowed in terms of my growing in obedience and submission to Him. If that doesn't happen, then I'm not growing in affection for God. I'm not growing in my love for Him. And I'm basically still a liability to God and not an asset to Him and His kingdom. We start off as liabilities, but God hopes that we will grow into an asset that He can use for His glory and for His kingdom. Amen? Bless the Lord. So, let me give you some examples. In Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. Three things. Path of life, presence, right hand. I want you to see the progression. Path of life is calibrating where I'm going. But it's broad in its context. Now, coming into the presence of God, it's more proximate. Then the right hand is personal and relational. So we grow from distance to close in our relationship with God. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. The object is for you and I to live the life. But unless you find the way, and the way is calibrated by truth, you're not going to live the life.
Amen.
So, it's again starting in the broad context, the way, the truth, the life. It always brings us narrower into our perspective and walk with God. Because God takes us where we are and wants to bring us into relationship and intimacy with Him. To bring us progressively into that relationship with Him. So, I call this the vine threes. Whenever you read the scripture and you see something repeated in threes, you need to sit up and take a good look. Because the Lord is seeking to communicate something that He wants to really impart to us. Because that truth has the power to calibrate us in a certain way that God wants to realign us. All truth has that power. But when it in particular is repeated in this way, it's because the Lord wants to stress something that He wants to bring to our attention. Amen? Now, let's think of another example in Matthew 3. The Bible speaks about water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism with fire. Wow, these are three different things. Baptism in water is rather easy because someone else do that for you. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is something Jesus do for you. Baptism in fire is called trials and tribulations when God wants to fast track your development. So, water is easy. Holy Ghost is a pleasure. Fire, oh, we all want to avoid that. But again, it's three things progressively that is taught us so that we can understand God's purpose is always to move you closer, more intimate, more foundational in your walk with Him.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So when you're a new convert and you hear that you have to be baptized in water, you feel, oh God, not that. That's easy. Then once you're baptized in water, they tell you, now you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you say, not another baptism. Okay, so you go through that. And then somebody tell you, somewhere in your future, there's going to be several other baptisms. Some of them is going to be baptism of fire. And you say, oh, what's that? I'll tell you when you're in it. You see? The baptism of fire is to purge us, to remove the dross and the impurities. You see, God sends His word to us, His Spirit convicts us of what's wrong, and oftentimes we sidestep these things. Then God arranges for us a special period in which He brings fire into our life, and the fire is to purge us. You can't sidestep the fire now, because it's all over you. And God is working within us, because He's now working on the principle, the third principle, in order to bring out His particular goal in us. Amen?
Amen?
Bless the Lord. So, there are examples also that I can show you more in Scripture. For example, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. We can look at that in more detail. All of your heart, soul, and strength. These are three different things that we need to learn how to love God. Also in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now these abide, these three, faith, hope, and love, against three different things, but they are building on top of each other. Then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace sanctify you completely and save you what? Spirit, soul, and body. Again, God wants to work from the spirit into the soul and then the whole body God is desiring to save and bring into His whole walk with us. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I can't hear you.
Yeah.
Alrighty. Bless God. Romans 12:2 talks about the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. Again, building in threes. When you first come to Jesus, that's a good thing. Amen? But think that you have to learn how to do that which is acceptable. aren't you to learn to do that which is perfect? Amen? Again, it's progressively building, God shepherding his people, because his goal is for us to be just like him. Amen? Bless the Lord. Alrighty. So the easiest way to love God, listen carefully, the easiest way to love God is with all of your heart. You know that warm, fuzzy feeling when you first come to the Lord and everything is just warm and fuzzy and you think that you're really loving God, but you're still very stubborn, very self-centered, very egotistical, very undisciplined, but you are fuzzy in your feelings. You really feel warm towards God, but you haven't got a clue what it means to be a disciple yet. But you are loving God best as you know how to love God. Amen? The Hebrew word for heart is the word lev. And it's the ancient word picture that tells us that the heart controls the whole of the inside. Your heart is known as the center of your being. The most interior organ. Your heart is not just the pump for blood. Did you know that your heart has neurons, just like your brain? There are some decisions you make with your heart. That's why the Lord is always after your heart, not after your head. Amen? And so, we begin with the heart, because God always starts in the center of your being, and then he works out. That's why you'll see in the New Testament, work out your faith. Because it must now permeate your whole being until it affects your entire walk with God. This is the goal of God. So, from the heart, according to Proverbs 4:23, flows the springs of life. All of our will and desires and passions and affections, our perceptions and thoughts must be rightly aligned with the will and the word of God. This is a process, but it's not something that happens by happenstance. This is something that happens because you are working with God and God is working with you. Amen? That's why Moses, when he speaks with Israel in Deuteronomy 8:5, he says, know in your heart that God disciplines like a father his son. He says, I want you to know this in your heart, how God functions. Deuteronomy 4:39, he says, lay it to your heart that there is no God besides Yahweh. Moses understood that he must address the heart of the nation of Israel. And so, he says in Deuteronomy 6:6, that you must bind these words to your heart. And so, it begins in the heart. Let me give you five aspects of what it means to be wholehearted in your devotion to God. Firstly, in Mark 12:30, which I mentioned earlier, you must make him your greatest treasure. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. Secondly, you must search him with your whole heart. He says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. Come on, how often times do we pray prayers and we're just going through the ritual? But there must be a time in your life where you seek God with your whole heart. Amen? Where you go after him, where you press into the presence of God, where you go into a time of prayer and fasting and supplication, where you spend time in the night hour, call upon the Lord. He says, if you seek me, you're going to find me. Amen. We've got to learn how to seek him with our whole heart and not just go through the ritual. Then thirdly, he says, you must trust me with your whole heart. That tremendous scripture in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass. You must learn how to trust him with all of your heart. If you learn how to put your trust in God, your life will change. You will also love differently when you learn how to trust Him. Then you must praise Him with your whole heart. When we come together in this fashion, it's not so difficult to praise because we have a praise band and we have, the corporate singing. But how about when you're at home or at work? It takes more effort, isn't it, to praise Him? But you need to learn how to praise God with your whole heart in all of the seasons of your life. The Bible says in Psalm 9:1, David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell you of your wonders. Learn how to praise God with your whole heart. You know, you can do this. Nowadays it's so easy. On your phone, on your computer, access worship music, play it in your office, play it in your car, play it in your room, play it in your home, and just create an atmosphere of praise and worship around you the whole day, and just tap into the song and into the anointing, and just worship the Lord. You have to do that for yourself. We can't do that for you. Amen? You have to manage yourself and learn how to worship God. Set times aside in your week schedule. Times, you know, you need to buy yourself a nice small little blanket, the kind that you put at the end of your bed, and walk up to your television and put it over the thing. Cover it up so that you don't see it and it won't see you. And then set that time aside unto the Lord. One evening a week. 1 hour a night. Just carve it out in your time to be with the Lord. Amen? You'll find that when your time of worship is over, the television is still there. Didn't go anywhere. It doesn't suffer a rejection. You just need to learn how to manage yourself better and set that time aside. Amen? Then, and the fifth thing in Joel 2, here's something else. I want you to see this in the heart of God. There are times when some of us sway away from the house of God. Is that true? Yeah. Now, when we return to the house of God, God has some preconditions of how we return. He says, return to me with your whole heart. Don't return because you think that's what the pastor wants you to do. Don't return because you think, well, if I get back, we'll get off my back. No, you have to return with your whole heart unto the Lord. And he says then further, return with your whole heart in prayer and fasting. That's how you repent. You come back to God, and with remorse, you set your food aside, and you say, I'm so sorry that I strayed away from your house. I'm back. Give me grace to function and remain in this place where you put me. You don't just wander in through the door like you're coming into a cinema. You know, it requires a different attitude. Return to the house of the Lord with your whole heart. When God sees that, He begins to work in us. Amen? Otherwise, you're just going to sit around here, and before we know it, you're out of the door again. Because you say, well, this thing doesn't work. Because you did not work the principles of God, therefore it didn't work for you. Amen? But God is still God, and He's still the same, and He's still waiting on us to embrace His principles and His ways. Amen? Bless the name of the Lord. So, the next hardest thing to love God with is with all of your soul. It says here, in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, or the Torah, it says the soul refers to one's whole being as a living person. You know, when God created Adam, He made him out of the dust of the earth, and He blew His spirit into his nostrils, and the Bible says, and he became a living soul. A living soul is something that's breathing. It is alive. One of the things for which I thank God in my daily prayers is, I say, Father, I thank you for the gift of life. I'm in the land of the living. I can praise you. You've given me life. Now, Father, you've also given me eternal life. And that eternal life, I pray that it reverberates in every cell of my being. Because I'm alive. I'm in the land of the living. I can praise God and thank God. You see, God wants us to understand that with our soul, the whole being, our whole entire being, that we must learn how to love God with our whole soul. It says here in the Hebrew, the word soul is the word nefesh, which means a breathing creature. It also means to have breath. It means that you need to learn how to love God with your very life breath. The fact that you're alive is a gift from God. It's not just your good genes. Life is a gift from God. If God chooses for you not to be alive, you won't be alive. Did you know that? So every day that you're alive is a gift from God. Therefore, we must respond in the appropriate manner by celebrating the gift of God to us. And one of the ways we celebrate that is by taking your whole being and learning to worship God with your whole being. And loving God with your whole being. So, as we learn to love God, we learn how to love God with our passions. What is your passion? It's the things that intrigues you, or motivates you, or challenges you. You need to bring that under the Lordship of Christ. Your hunger is your strongest desires and cravings. You've got to learn how to bring that under the Lordship of Christ. Your perceptions, how you perceive things, how you process your thoughts, what you understand about God and His purposes, you need to bring that under the Lordship of Christ. Your thought patterns. God is interested in what you are thinking. You see, we must learn to take charge of our thoughts and not allow our thoughts to run random and run our lives. God is interested in what you're thinking, what I'm thinking, because my thoughts eventually becomes actions that I execute that may be against the will of God. That's why the Bible tells me to take every thought captive that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus for my life. Amen? I have to take it captive. So, in my love for God, when a wrong thought comes to my mind, I have the responsibility to deal with it. I can't allow that thought now to enter into my imagination, and my imagination enter into my passion, and my passion enter into an action. It doesn't start in the action, it starts in the thought. God has given me authority to manage my thought life. Amen? Bless the Lord. So, as we learn to love God more completely, we bring our passions and our hungers and perceptions and thoughts under the headship of Christ, that we may therefore learn to love Him more purely. Also, God is interested in how I talk. My interpersonal relationships. Husband and wife, parents and children, colleagues, members of a congregation, you know, members of society. God is interested in how I interact with the rest of His creation. God listens attentively to our speech. The Bible says God judges a man according to his heart. So God listens attentively to how we speak. He's also interested in what my hands are doing. The Bible says God desires to bless the works of my hands. If my hands are doing things that doesn't honor God, God wants me to take my hands and bring them under the headship of Christ. That's why the book of Ephesians tells me, now that I've come to the Lord, if I've done things that are illicit, things that are wrong, I must stop doing them and now begin to do things that are productive and honoring to God. Amen? He's interested in my talk, in my walk, in my hands, what they are doing. God is also interested in my talents. Am I using my talents to serve others? Because that gives God glory. Do I use it to serve others or to control and manipulate others? God is interested in how I use what He's given me. How do I use my talents? And also, how do I react during challenges? How do I love? God wants to know, if someone offends me, how long does it take me to forgive them? One day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 1 decade? Forever? Never? God is interested in the time frame of my reflexes. You see, when we learn to love God more completely, our reflexes, our instant reflexes, will tell you how much of the mind of Christ is managing you. How you react instinctively reveals a lot about where you act in your walk with God. Amen. Have you been in a place where you've done something or you said something and now someone saw you do it or discovered you did it and now you say, well, I really didn't mean it. Okay. What you're really saying is, I'm really sorry that you discovered me and caught me out. That's what you're sorry about. That's what you were doing. Okay. So we must learn how to train our soul to love God more completely. Amen? So when we find these things, we don't beat ourselves up. We have just discovered a part of our nature that has not yet been purged and sanctified by God. Don't run from God. Run to God with the problem. Amen? And let the Lord touch that area of your soul so that you can love Him more completely. Some of these things are stubborn. They take, you know, even when Jesus healed sick people, He sometimes had to touch them more than once. Don't be embarrassed when your problem is so big it takes more than one touch. Amen. Come back to your leader and say, you prayed for me, it's doing a little better, but it's still there. Pray for me again. Amen. And as leaders, we understand that some things formed within our soul over many years, and they're not just going to go away with one prayer. Amen. Bless the Lord. God must deliver us from being religious. Religious people say, well, he prayed and it didn't work. So God is not interested in doing this, so I'll just continue doing it. God will understand. Well, that's deception. God wants to fix us and help us, and sometimes it takes more than one prayer. Amen. Alrighty. Also, God is very interested in how we outwork our differences. To what extent is long-suffering working in your heart? What does long-suffering mean? How do you manage people that offend you? Of course, on Facebook you can unfriend them. But in real life, it's not how it works. Amen? Some people go, oops, unfriend. Oops, unfriend. You don't like what I'm saying? Unfriend. Oh God, we have to grow up. We can't live life. That is social media. In real life, you can't just, oops, unfriend somebody. You have to work through your problems, through your challenges, because spiritual maturity requires relational maturity. How I treat you reflects on how much I love God. Yeah. How I treat you reflects of how much I love God. If I ill-treat you, I don't really love God. Why? You are the premium creation of God, made in His image and likeness. There's nothing as glorious as you are. And if I can't respect you, I don't really respect God. Amen? All right, it's getting really quiet in this Baptist church, but we'll continue pressing on for the Lord. Amen. The Bible makes the soul synonymous with the mind, or the emotions and the intellect. So in order to come into the mind of Christ, we must learn how to subjugate our mindsets to the Spirit of the living God. Our minds have learned how to rebel against God while we spend all of this time in the world. Now we've come into the house of God. We've received the forgiveness of God. We've become children of God. But the children of God must become sons of God. And in order for us to grow up in that stature as a son, we must go through the process of development as God's sons. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells you, take captive those wrong thoughts. Bring them in submission. Also, you have the responsibility to manage your ear gate, what you listen to, your eye gate, what you watch, this mouth gate, what you speak. You have to do that for you. Someone else can't do it for you. Oh, I know sometimes our spouse, especially our wife, will help us in these things. Thank God they all help me. Isn't that wonderful? Some help a little too much, but we'll eventually get the picture. But we need help. That's why we're in a body, so that we can receive help from one another. Don't be offended. Don't be quick to judge somebody, and don't be quick to help somebody that in an area that you still need help. Jesus says that if you can't see the splinter in your brother's eye, if there's a hole, a tree in your own eye, how can you see that peg in his eye, or in her eye? Amen? So let the Lord first deal with what is in us before we offer help to someone else. Amen? All right, we don't like that because we are quick to show other people their faults. So any veiled hostility that we have in our character must change to form a new order for the future. You need to keep a journal of your spiritual development. Keep a journal of things that you discover in your walk with God that is hindering you relationally with God and with others. And then bring these things before the Lord in prayer, and also bring them to your discipler and says, I want you to know that I have problems in this area of my life. And by the way, you're not unique. Others also have problems in other areas. So that's why we're a body. Amen? As you bring something into the light, it loses its power over you. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. As long as you keep it in the dark, the enemy has power over you. Shame, condemnation is what he uses to control and manipulate us. But as soon as you bring it into the light, he loses his power over us. Amen? That's why you bring it to your discipler and you say, I want for you to know, this is areas in my life that I struggle. Can you help me? Pray for me, talk with me, I want to walk upright before God. Amen. You do that once in your lifetime, you'll never stop doing it. It will be so liberating, so powerful in your life, because God will come alongside and honor you and help you. Because humility, the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. Amen. Instead, what does the devil say? Struggle privately and try and fix it yourself. How many times have I heard people in the congregation say to me when I ask, what is your problem? I don't have a problem, but I'm working on my own problem. Well, you created the thing. How are you going to fix it? By yourself. Isn't it true? The devil tells you you can fix it yourself. No, you can't. Many times, you need the intervention of God and others. Amen? But it requires humility. Bless the Lord. Then, asking yourself the question, how can loving God with your strength be harder than loving God with your heart and with your soul? Let's answer this question. Because the heart and the soul are two internal elements. And your strength has to do with an external thing. But God wants to be loved with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and all of my strength. That's how He prescribes to be loved. Amen? So now we ask the question, How can it be more difficult if we build on the idea 30, 60, 100? If all of my heart is 30, all of my soul is 60, all of my strength is 100. Amen? So how can it be more difficult to love God with my strength? We need to answer that question, because there are some of you sitting here tonight that has not yet learned to serve God and love Him with your strength. All of your strength is used for yourself, for your own objectives, for your own goals, for meeting your own needs. So the Bible says here then, loving the Lord with all of our strength. The word strength is the word might. In the Old Testament, it is the adverb very. So my question then is, if the word means very, what does it mean to love the Lord with all of your veriness? I've created a new word, veriness. How do I love the Lord with all of my veriness? Because the word strength and might is the word very in the Hebrew, because it is now an adverb, something you put before a verb. Very. If you want to say someone, I love you, you say, I love you very much, because you want to emphasize what you are saying. God is now saying, I'm interested in your very. I'm interested in this thing called very in your life. Because if you're going to love me, I want you to love me very much. And I want to help you understand how to love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Are you ready for this? Oh, just about two people. You're wondering, where the heck are you going? Don't worry, it's all in the book. We're going according to the book. The GPS, right here, will lead you to God's path of righteousness. Amen? So, Moses talks about loving God with this veriness, the biggest step that we have to take, because this has to do with all of your resources. Oh, I said it. 2 Kings 23:25 talks about King Josiah. It says he turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, and with all of his might. His heart, his soul, his strength, his veriness. He turned to God with everything. I believe it's harder to love God with your resources than what it is to love God with your very breath. Let me tell you why. Your resources is what you generate. You get up in the morning and you go to work. You receive the paycheck. It's in your hands. You have power over every penny that comes into your hands and into your account. And when you receive that, the pastor is not present and the saints are not present. It's just you and you. I'm not even saying the Lord. Because at times we don't want him to even be privy to what we receive. We hope that he can't see. He doesn't read those numbers. Because if we have not yet learned to serve God with our veriness, what our hands can produce, then we have not completed the cycle of our love for God. We may love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, but when it comes to our resources, that is a no-go zone for God. Because that's what I can do. That's what my strength produced. That's what my intellect has created. That is what my studies have produced. I went to university. I sat up at night. I studied. I burned the midnight candle. I did this for me. What right does God have to put demands on it?
God says, now show me your love.
Show me if you understand that what you have amassed is only by my grace and by my permission. And if I would not have you have that, you will take what you have and put it in pockets with holes. You will accumulate much and have little. You'll work from sunrise to sunset and not meet your budget.
God says, I want you to learn to love me with your strength.
So, here's what is essential. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be.
Isn't that true? If a man's treasure is in money, dear God, it's hard to get the person saved.
The last thing to get saved is a man's pocketbook. That's why at home, when I baptize people, I tell them, keep your pocketbook in your pocket. I baptize the thing with you. I'm sincere. They don't, ladies, bring that purse with you. I baptize you with the purse. I want to get the thing saved with you. Sometimes the pocketbook gets saved 10 or 20 years later. All right? Now, the father of our faith, the patriarch from which we are measured as sons of God, Abraham. Remember him? We are children of Abraham. God made tremendous covenant with Abraham. He called him from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a worshipper of the sun. God loved Abraham so much because he loved his devotion to this idol. He says, Abraham, I like the way you worship. Let's adjust you into worship me. So he called him from that Ur of the Chaldeans, brought him in relationship with himself, and began to make promises to him. Made a covenant with him that he would cause his family to bless all the families of the earth. Can you imagine God making that kind of covenant with you? Your family will bless every other family on the face of the earth. 7.5 billion of them. What an incredible promise God made to him. Then God told him that he will have offspring. And then he didn't have it. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. Senior citizens when they had Isaac. I'm fast forwarding for you. And Abraham, like any father, watched this boy grow. Becoming a teenager, having intelligent dialogue with his father about Yahweh and the covenants of God and the promises of God. And Isaac as the son of promise, you know, loving God. And then one day, God spoke to Abraham and says, Abraham, give me your son. Now, Abraham knew this voice because it's a friendly voice. And as a worshiper of God, he's heard God speak with him many times before. And even though the message was hard, he recognized the voice. The Bible says the very next day, somebody say next day. The very next day, Abraham called two of his servants, took Isaac, packed his donkey, and said something to Sarah when she asked him, honey, where are you going? He said, the boy and I am going to worship God. He didn't say to her, Yahweh spoke to me, I've got to kill this boy. That was no bitterness in his heart, because he believed. If you read the book of Hebrews, it says Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. So then he went off. 3-day journey. Study the principle of three. 3-day journey. On the third day, he tells the servants, you stay here with the donkey. The boy and I am going to worship God. Obedience is worship unto God. It's not the songs you sing. And as he goes, the young boy begins to interview him because Isaac is an intelligent young man. And says, father, we have wood, we have fire, where's the sacrifice? Abraham responds, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. Climb Mount Moriah. Build an altar. You've got to learn how to build an altar unto God in your life. If you do not have an altar, you have no place for God to meet with you. You've got to build an altar of prayer, a place of divine exchange. If you have no place where God can speak to you, don't expect Him to talk to you just as you go to KFC. You've got to have a place where you meet with God. He builds an altar, puts the wood on it, ties the young man, and puts him on top of the wood. He had every intent of sacrificing Isaac. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham twice. Abraham, Abraham. Always a sign of honor when your name is called twice. He said, do not sacrifice the son. God will provide for him. He says, look in the thicket. There's a ram. Now let's fast forward. The question is, did God know that Abraham would obey him? He knows all things. Why does God put Abraham through this very traumatic test? In verse 22 of Genesis 22, God makes a statement about Abraham. After he stopped him, God makes a statement. Now I know that you shall withhold nothing from me, therefore I shall withhold nothing from you. You see, you hear God speak that over your life, you're in a whole different kind of league now. God will test you with the very thing He promised you. God promised you blessing, He promised you prosperity, He promised you health, He promised you all kinds of good things. Now He comes to you and says, give it to me. Not because He's a bully who wants to take things from you. He wants to see, can you worship me with the very thing I gave you? You want to love God? That's how you do it. It's not just a fuzzy feeling in your heart. That's how it starts when you're a child. If you're a mature son of God, you understand obedience to God is fundamental to your walk with God. You learn how to train your senses, how to train your soul to instinctively reflect obedience to God. It doesn't have to go through your mind. You've made the decision already. Whatever He tells me to do, I will do. That's why Abraham, the next day, he went out to do it. Something God has been speaking to us about for a long time. Some of you, and I've had no conversations with this man of God, but because I'm in ministry for almost 40 years, I know that there's a percentage of you that fits this profile. Some of you, you know, how do we start off? When you're a new convert must learn how to give an offering. Is that right? That's all they can do. They're a child. A disciple must learn how to give an offering and a tithe. Why a tithe? Why not 8% or why not 12%? Because what does the word 10 mean? The word 10 means that you've come to a certain level of maturity. That's what 10 means. That's why God requires a tithe. When you give a tithe, you demonstrate a certain level of maturity in your love for God. But a son of God gives a tithe, an offering, and a first fruit unto God. It's a whole different league. This is the kind of people like Abraham. They know how to love God with their substance. The same God who gave it to me, I can give it back to Him because I'm unafraid, because I'm full of faith and believe that the same God who gave it the first time can give it the second time, the third time, the tenth time. It doesn't make any difference. He is God. You've got to learn how to trust God with your substance. If you've not learned how to serve God with your strength, your cycle of love is incomplete. Amen? Alrighty, you didn't see this one coming, eh? Love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. You must bring your resource also in the house of God, because until you bring your resource in the house of God, your love for God is incomplete. Amen? Bless the Lord. Is this helping you? It's helping me. So, I believe that when God's people has learned to love Him in these four different ways, the bride is beginning to make herself ready for the Lord. Then our spirit begins to prophesy to the heavens, even so, Lord Jesus, come. When your obedience is made complete, you have an expectation of the coming of the Lord, whether He comes in glory on the clouds, or whether He comes in your life in power and glory, you want Him to come. Because there is now nothing that separates you from God in your obedience as you walk before Him. I want you to know this, that God is interested in your resource. Why is God interested in your resource? When you study the word resource, the English word resource is the French word ressaudre. And ressaudre means resurrection. Your obedience with your finances has resurrection power for the vision God has given for the visionary of the house. Some of the dreams in the heart of a visionary fall to the ground. The Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. There are many servants of God whose hearts have gone sick because the people of God do not obey God in serving God with all of their strength. We have to constantly postpone the dream, postpone the plan, postpone the expectation of what we wish to do for God because the people of God have not learned how to serve God with all of their strength. So my financial giving into the house of God, the resource, has resurrection power for the dreams that God has placed in the heart of the visionaries of His ministries. When I release that gift, I give power to the dream that God placed in the hearts of His people. Amen? I can stand here before you because I have people that partner with me. I've spent more than $400,000 on air tickets. That's a nice lump of money, is it? And that money keeps on circling. Because there's an understanding that the vision must continue. The dream must continue. A bride must be made ready for the Lord. Amen. And God has sent some. I'm just one of many that God has sent into the earth to proclaim His purposes to His people. And God is making ready a people for Himself. And I want to encourage you because God is looking for you. Here's an acid test for you, Pastor Chris. When you want to test the loyalty of a people, there's three things you look at. Time, energy, and money. To what extent do you commit time to the dream and the vision of the house of God? How much energy do you expend in seeing the dream become a reality? And to what extent do you commit money to the purpose of God? Those are three things that measures any person's loyalty and commitment. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. We can measure what you do. At home, we do something that is very radical. We keep an attendance register for every meeting. So I can check. I can say, all right, John was absent that Wednesday, this Sunday, that Monday, whatever. I have to have it in front of me. I have a person in the meeting who ticks off who's present and who's absent, who's in time, who's late. Everything is on a schedule. It's a management tool. When I sit with a person, I have already reviewed the tool. I've read it through before they arrived in my office, and I understand who I'm meeting with. In terms of time. In terms of energy, I also know what they do in the ministry. And in terms of money, I know because I keep a record. I see everything in front of me. I don't have to guess. Amen? So love for God is measured in time, in energy, and money, in how you commit to a vision and seek to make it a reality. Amen. Ah, ha, ha. I want you to know that I'm not preaching to the wrong crowd. If you buy into this, and I'm not here to receive an offering from you, don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand that God has very interested. Jesus sat at the treasure chest. He looked what people placed there. He's very interested. He saw the widow put the 2 mites in there. He also saw people putting in 100,000, 50,000. But that was her only 2. It was a full commitment. 100% of her resources he placed. He used that as an example. He told his disciples, this woman has given more than all of the others. Because he knew she was going in bust. All of it. Amen? Jesus sits at the offering basket. He sits over there. He looks into it. He's very interested in what's in that basket. Because what's in that basket reflects what's in your heart. Amen. When I deal with people at home, I'm very straightforward. I tell them, don't tell me you're committed to this mission, this ministry. I measure your commitment to what you do. Don't tell me you love me. Show me your love. Amen. If you have a husband that keep on telling you they love you, but they never buy you roses, never buy you chocolate, never buy you gift, never buy you jewelry, question that love. There must be some physical expression of the emotion that you carry in your heart. Don't just tell God you love him and you never give him a gift. Amen. All righty. Say that again. He's giving you everything. So the Lord will help us. I end with one more verse of scripture in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen with which the bride adorns herself is the righteous acts of the believers. Bless the Lord. So I want to encourage you as a congregation to understand your love for God must become more complete. Amen? And this message this evening is to corral you into greater commitment, higher levels of dedication, more affection for God and for His people. But not just in a fuzzy way, in a practical way that can be measured. Amen? Bless the Lord. Some of you need to sit down with your pastor and repent before him and say, I'm so sorry that I've neglected you. I've neglected this mission, this ministry. I want to make it right. And please give me grace and please keep me accountable. That's true repentance. Not just sitting there in your pew and saying, oh God, I'm sorry. And you continue doing what you've done before. That's not repentance. That's remorse. Amen? You hearing me? Bless God. I'm excited because I tell you this, you build these practical things and your life will be revolutionized by the grace of God. You will never, ever, ever have another broke day in your life when you learn how to honor God with your resources. That's why the Bible says, honor the Lord with your first fruits and with your resource. It's a matter of honor. You fail to honor God, you're in trouble. Amen. Bless the Lord. Is this helping anybody? I believe that some of us need to repent. And I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. And this is not about embarrassment. This is about making right. You see, oftentimes we're in a meeting like this and we say, oh, I have to fix this. But I'll fix this myself. And when you leave here,
You know, you stop somewhere at the drive-thru and you buy yourself something nice to eat, and you sit at home and you watch telly while you eat it, and you completely forget about what you were convicted of. You've got to learn how to manage yourself better. Amen? So I want to pray with you this evening and ask God to extend grace to us to love Him more perfectly. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. If you want to love God more perfectly in all of these four different ways, I want to ask you, stand with me, and I'm going to pray over you. Turn around and look at the congregation, will you? This is your people that God has given you. They want to do business with God. Amen? Let's pray. And you need to talk with God for yourself. Let me see. How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Can I see your hand? You speak in tongues. All righty. Let's take 2, 3, 4 minutes and pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit articulate to God. That way you don't have to tell your neighbor your business. Oh, I'm being kind. And then let's just pray corporately. All right, let's pray together. Go ahead, pray. Father, we thank you that we may present ourselves as your sons on your holy mountain. Thank you for the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sanctifies us as we gather together as your people. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your loving kindness towards us. Thank you for your great love towards us, Father. When we were yet sinners and when we were, Lord, completely, Lord, against you and your kingdom, you saved us. You brought us into fellowship with yourself and the saints. You made us your own. You took us into your very heart. You blessed us as your own family and your own children. And now, Father, we turn to you because our desire is to love you more completely. With all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. But, Father, we need your grace. We ask tonight that you release upon this congregation the grace to serve you and love you more completely. We declare, O God, that we need you. Release, rain upon this congregation your love, your peace, your grace, your mercy, your power, O Lord, that we may be able to love you from a pure heart, from a pure mind, O Lord, and with all of our strength. Father, many of us have failed you. And as the prophet has spoken in the past, we've withheld from you our strength. We've withheld from you our heart. We've withheld from you, Lord, many things that belong to you. But tonight, we return to you with repentance. We ask your forgiveness, O God. We ask for the cleansing of your precious blood. We ask that you sanctify us, do completely, spirit, soul, and body, my God. And we ask that you extend to us the grace to make our obedience more complete so that your name might be glorified. We say to the kingdom of God, come into our lives. Will of God be done in our lives. We say unto the grace of God, possess us again, that we may have the power and the anointing to do the will of God, so that we may rise up in this community as sons of God, who know God, who fear God, who love God from a pure heart, and who is able to display God even to those who are in the world, that they may know that you have sent your Son. We bless you, Father. We speak blessing to Pastor Chris. We speak blessing to the household here.
We bless the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless the saints here. We bless this work, Father. We speak blessing into the foundation of the work. We speak, O God, your peace over this house. We pronounce the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ over this community of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we speak your peace and blessing to the house in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Bless the Lord. Please be seated if you will. I just want to make a quick announcement. And Pastor Chris, did you make your announcements already? You have. Okay. I have brought with me a few calendars if you want to use them. The reason I bring them with me is so that you can have my picture on your desk. It actually folds out and pops out, and there I am. And if you fold it properly and it brings it out, there we are. And it's a picture of my younger self. And so you can have a lovely calendar. There's only a few of them. I left them on the table. You can have them. Then also we're starting a school, an online school, in 2 weeks' time. It's called the School of Apostolic Reformation. Say again. Yeah. Pastor Chris will help you how to set up a Zoom account and so that you may participate in this. He will decide who to invite into it. So I have some of these pamphlets to have the dates for the next 10 months all on here. And you can put this target into your Bible to remind yourself. Of course, you need to provide us with all the email addresses of the people that will participate in order for them to receive monthly invitations and notifications of that. All right. Then I have the last thing I have with me is annually we distribute what we call an invitation to partner with our ministry. And there's a few of this. There's no obligation, but it's a privilege for any person to participate in a ministry that you believe God has perhaps put in your heart to do so. So I have a few of these that I'm leaving on the table. You can read about the work we do. I've written a little essay about what it means to be a partner in ministry. And at the back, there's different ways in which you can partner. If you're a PayPal account holder, you can do that. Whatever way, everything is on there for you to read. And then there's a lovely picture of my wife and I on the back. I think it's a lovely picture. You need glasses to see it properly. But if you wish, I'm leaving it on the table as well. Thank you, Pastor Chris.
Amen. Come on, hallelujah. Bless him. Amen. Come on, hallelujah. Each one of us have been challenged. Amen. That's truth. That's truth. Sometimes that really makes us uncomfortable. But if we want to love God, He's given us everything. He's loved us unconditionally. Released everything to us. And I don't want to just go through the motions.
No, sir.
I honor Him that He has come here tonight to challenge us. That we love God, that we can experience the fullness of it all. That there's nothing holding us back. But we're loving God with everything. So I do not apologize if you're offended. But I pray you're challenged. Because that voice tonight is just a declaration of God's love that He wants you more. He wants every bit of you. That you would know Him and experience Him and taste and see. He's good. And there's nothing else worth not letting go. Amen? So here, tonight after we got all done, and now I want each one of you to come and fellowship and get healed up and encourage one another and eat some food downstairs with us. And then don't forget, tomorrow morning, we're eating again. Yes, we do that here. And just go out the line. We're going to go to Burger King. And we have food downstairs. But don't forget, tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, Pastor Sam's, you need directions, I will let you know. Don't want to miss it. Amen. It's been amazing. I've been challenged. Listen, I've been challenged and challenged and challenged and challenged. Amen. And every time God pokes me, I write down what's been poked inside me. When He offends me, I write it down. Now, No, sir. No, when I'm poked inside, we need to be honest, right? When you're poked,
you don't offend me.
But when I'm poked, when I know when something stirs inside me, I write it down. Because then I got to bring it to God. Bring it to God. Say, God, strengthen me in this area. Amen? So, would you stand with me? See, there you go. See, here's the gift of offense. But I'm going to tell you something. He brings love. Amen? Come on, amen. Let him know how much you love him. Amen? Let him know how much you love him. And everybody knows here that, listen, I watch who comes through this pulpit. I watch. And I know who they are. And this man is who he is. Amen? It's real. And I've watched it and I tasted it, and he is good. And what you get. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We just pray right now, God, Lord, that this settles within our hearts. God, Lord, that you spoke to our hearts from the beginning. God, Lord, that we let things go to God, Lord, that we let you begin to move, that we can love you with a fullness, God, Lord, that, Lord, that we can just arise to God, Lord, in who you've called us to be to God, Lord, that we don't let these other things burden us or push us away to God, Lord, but we loose from those things to God, that we can love you with a full hallelujah heart, God. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray blessing upon Apostle right now to God. Just strength upon his body, his mind to God, Lord. I just, in the depth to God, Lord, just physically, God, we just pray strength upon him right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray financial blessing upon him, God. Lord, he comes at his own cost, God. And I pray blessing upon him, God, Lord, that you bless him for his obedience in Jesus' name. Amen.